Jesus is only 4 days old at this point. At this point, 2019 years ago, that is. It doesn't seem like they give you a lot of time in the hospital or birthing centers when you're having a baby these days. 1 or 2 days and they're kicking you out to make space for the next delivery, right? I have to imagine that Mary was ready to move on. Jesus was born in a manger, so the accommodations weren't exactly 5-star, if you know what I mean. But the choice between a few more days in a stable versus getting back on a donkey and making your way back home, a journey of 4 to 7 days, I don't know, I might take the stable. And Joseph, he thought he had his hands full on the journey to Bethlehem. Life for them has become very different. And remember, they're still not married. Safe to say that Joseph probably saw his relationship with Mary and building their little life together going a little bit differently. Scripture doesn't tell us how long it was before Mary, betrothed to Joseph, became his husband. But she did, and this couple began to experience life raising their first child, Jesus, in many of the same ways, I would imagine, as any new parents would. For those of you who are parents, you know, wondering how you do this or how you do that, changing diapers, nursing, caring for them when they're sick, attempting to soothe them when they can't seem to be soothed. They didn't yet have the experience of raising a child to have the confidence even in the little things. They're still figuring out how to be husband and wife, right? And on top of that, they're raising their baby son, Jesus. There are several indications in Scripture that Joseph and Mary's full understanding that their son Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that this understanding takes many years and many events. Remember how Mary responds to the news brought by the shepherds. Just after birth, still in the manger, still very, very new. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. She was there for the prophetic message given by the angel Gabriel. She knew that this child could not have been conceived in any other way than by the Holy Spirit. But from the moment of conception, this pregnancy, this delivery, everything has proceeded in the same way as if the baby had been conceived naturally. So the pregnancy, the delivery, the bonding between Mary, a new mom, and her baby, Jesus, is a very normal, very human experience. And it's really important to understand that. Jesus is fully God and fully human. This is the doctrine, the miracle of incarnation, that Jesus could be both fully God and fully human. But Mary, Jesus' mother, the one that has carried him to full term and has now delivered him as a newborn baby, is fully human. So all of her connections to him are fully human. The physical, emotional, even spiritual connections for Mary are fully human because she is fully human. Understand that for Jesus to fulfill his mission on earth, it required that he be submitted to a fully human life. It's in the miracle of that incarnation, being fully God and fully man, that Jesus is connected with Mary as a human baby, with all its human experiences and emotions. This was by design. Imagine the weight of responsibility if Mary and Joseph fully understood from the beginning that they were raising the Savior of the world, the Messiah. For one, it probably would have been very intimidating. I mean, really, the thought of him being God would probably have been all-consuming. Secondly, if they'd begun raising him as the Savior of the world, they would not have been raising him in a fully human life, would they? They would have likely adjusted their behavior to raise the Messiah, not to raise Jesus, their son. And yet Jesus' time on earth required that he was fully submitted to a human life. So it was not just okay they didn't fully understand. I believe it was by design. There are few stories about Jesus' life as he's growing up, being raised in a Jewish home, in the Jewish culture, by Joseph and Mary. We don't hear what he was like as a toddler, for example. There's no stories of Jesus as a teenager. This is evidence, I believe, that his life and the life of his parents raising him were pretty typical of Jewish culture, of life in Judea at the time. So what other information do we have about his childhood? What evidence do we have that Joseph and Mary were raising Jesus just like any other Jewish children of the time, that they weren't yet fully understanding he was the Messiah? Let's look at the passage from later in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Here Jesus is 12 years old, and Joseph and Mary have traveled with their son to the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I'm not sure how that happened, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now again, I don't get this, but you know, you're in a big family, your kids are with their cousins, they're, you know, maybe there was confusion, they were traveling with a lot of people, but it's literally over a day before they start to wonder where their son is. Verse 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, imagine how you're feeling as a parent. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So it seems from this account of the life of Joseph and Mary and of Jesus as a 12-year-old that they're raising Jesus like any other male Jewish child at the time. Nothing would suggest the magnitude of raising the Messiah has become clear to them. One might even question how responsible they were as parents if they were able to travel away from Jerusalem for a day before discovering their son wasn't with them. That's a discussion for another day. But nothing would suggest the magnitude of raising the Messiah has become clear to them. Joseph and Mary are essentially scolding Jesus. Yes, scolding him when they say to him, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responds by saying, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And then the scripture says, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Just like when the shepherds told Mary in the stable that her son was the Messiah. Here again, Mary, she's taking it all in, storing this in her heart where she continues to understand or try to understand who her son really is, but is still, at age 12, not fully comprehending. Doesn't totally understand who Jesus is. And as I said, I believe this is both by circumstance and by design. Jesus came to earth to be like you and me, and he needed his mother, Mary, to treat and to raise him as though he were like every other Jewish boy, to be fully immersed in the human life that he chose. Everything needed to be fully human and like your life or mine. Life as a baby, life as a toddler, life as a teenager, what he ate, what he wore, life's emotions, life challenges, life's temptations, life's victories and struggles. The miracle, however, is Jesus was God with us. Emmanuel, God incarnate, fully God the Son, fully man. We know much of Jesus' ministry here on earth. The ministry which we learned really started when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Remember our discussion about baptism? Luke tells us in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 23, that Jesus was 30 years old at this point in his life. And up until that point, other than the story of his birth, there's only one simple account of Jesus' life prior to his baptism and the start of his ministry at age 30. God's word is pretty straightforward in this way. When something is not included, like most of the details of Jesus' upbringing, we know that it's not the important stuff that God wants us to know. When there are mentions, like this story from when Jesus was 12, then there's something for us to learn and we should pay attention to it. In contrast, when God's word speaks frequently about a particular subject, then that tells us the Lord is really wanting us to understand the subject, and not just understand what he's trying to tell us, but more importantly, wanting that understanding to affect the way we live our lives. Jesus' ministry, for example, very well documented by the writers of the four Gospels. God wants us to see and understand the life that Jesus modeled and the ways of his ministry that we are to follow. That's why there are many examples, including accounts of Jesus pressing his disciples to watch, learn, and minister in the same way. In the same way he wants us, his current day disciples, you and I, to understand and model our lives after his life and his ministry. So when the Bible speaks frequently about something, we know there is good reason. The last 4 weeks we've talked about and celebrated Advent, the first coming of Jesus to earth as a baby. And we read quite a bit of scripture, including Old Testament prophecies and New Testament prophecies, all telling the story of Jesus' first coming, both before he came and after he came. Okay, so let's say that we use the frequency of a scripture topic as a measure of its importance, as a measure of the emphasis that God is placing on a subject, our understanding of that subject, and most importantly, the importance of how we live our lives based on that understanding. Are you with me? Okay, then consider this. There is an estimated 8 times more verses in the Bible concerning Jesus' second coming to earth than there are about his first. 8 times. That is why I believe the Lord would have us, in this season of widespread understanding of his first coming, to become believers who also tell the story of his second coming, to celebrate, as we should, the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, but to also draw people into a deeper understanding of the second advent and why that matters. Why it matters if you're already a believer, and why it matters if you're not. Worldwide, many of the people of Earth celebrate Christmas, some for the real reason, many for other reasons. But we don't celebrate Jesus' second coming like we do the first. Why? Because it hasn't occurred yet. Remember how I said there was no Christmas before there was Christ on earth? And I talked about how there were very few who knew about his first coming. They were caught off guard. But look at what Jesus' first coming, followed by his death and resurrection, did. It ushered in a new covenant. It gave all the people on earth, Jews, Gentiles, everyone, the opportunity to restore their relationship with God the Father and to live in eternity with him. When they choose to follow Jesus and confess with their mouth that they believe the testimony of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection, when they make him Lord of his life. That's the time period we're living in now, a time of harvest, a time when believers are given the privilege and responsibility, yes, of sharing the good news of the gospel so that people who don't know can also live in eternity with their Father in heaven. I know, we don't like to talk about what happens to those who don't choose to follow Jesus. And yet the Bible is very clear that there's just one path through faith in Jesus, which leads to eternal life. And that those who don't choose this path will not simply live a life, eternity, apart from God, but that the life that awaits them is one you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Yes, you can try and sugarcoat it, spin it, present it in a more positive light, if you will. But the message and the path remain the same. And as believers, we need to know it. And we need to feel a sense of responsibility, of urgency to share it. The first advent, Jesus' first coming, was a surprise to many. But it was the most wonderful surprise, most wonderful gift ever given. Scripture was clear in its promise of Jesus' first coming. And he came. He came. Scripture is also clear in its promise of Jesus' second coming. And he will come again. But this time, we don't want anyone to be caught off guard. Let's look at what Scripture says about Jesus' second coming. Turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. You'll remember the beginning of this passage from our series on the Holy Spirit. Jesus has been resurrected and is again with his disciples just prior to him ascending to heaven. These are the final moments of his life here on earth. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The study of end times is called eschatology. It comes from the Greek word eschatos, meaning last, and logos, which means subject matter, eschatology. I'm not going to talk about end times today. We will talk about end times in more detail at some point, all of it, Jesus' second coming, the rapture, the tribulation, the resurrection of the saints, but not today. Today is a simple but poignant reminder that the first advent, the celebration of the coming king, baby Jesus, ushered in a new covenant, an age of harvest or salvation freely given to any who would choose Jesus. But like any age, it will, in God's time, come to a close. And we, as believers, must be as mindful of the end of this age as we are of its beginning. Today, I want to paint you a picture in your mind, one that I hope will stay with you until the day that Jesus comes back. Close your eyes for me. I want to take away any visual distractions, okay? All right. Picture a bookshelf, a long bookshelf. It's only one shelf, but it's very long. Too long to actually see both ends or to count how many books are actually on the shelf. It's a beautiful bookshelf with many different colored books upon it. And each book represents the life of a believer, a disciple of Jesus, someone who has heard the good news of the gospel and has made the choice to make Jesus the Lord of their life and to follow him. At the very left side of this shelf full of books, there is a bookend. You know what a bookend is, yes? Something that's strong and heavy, which gives support on each end to the books that are put on a shelf. The bookend on the far left is the piece that was put in place to allow books to start being placed on the shelf. This bookend represents Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. It is his human life here on earth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. There could be no books on the shelf, no believers finding eternal salvation, until Jesus came to earth and gave his life that we might have a restored relationship and eternal life with God the Father. From the time the left bookend was put in place, God joyfully welcomed new books, welcomed us, as we made the choice to follow Jesus. If you've made the choice to follow Jesus, then there is a book on that shelf that represents your life. Every book on that shelf represents a person who, while they were living, made a choice to follow Jesus. At some point, the other bookend, the rightmost bookend, will be put in place and will draw to close the time of books being placed on the shelf. The right bookend is not there yet. So daily, the Lord is continuing to add books to this shelf. The rightmost bookend represents the end of the age when man or woman may freely choose Jesus as Lord and be assured of eternal salvation. That right bookend is the second coming of Christ and the tribulation when all final eternal choices will have been made. That right bookend is not the only thing which can draw to a close the opportunity for an individual to have their book put on the shelf. Their own physical death prior to making a choice to follow Jesus can also draw that opportunity to a close. All the more reason for a sense of urgency. Who, sitting at the desk beside you at work, standing in front of you at the grocery store, serving you a cappuccino at your favorite espresso stand, who is yet to put their book on that shelf? And which of these do you, will you, have an opportunity to tell? About the first advent, about the Son of God who came to earth and lived a life of a human, who died on a cross and was raised from the dead so that they could spend eternity in heaven with God. Right now, we're living in the age between the bookends. And we have the opportunity, the honor, the privilege, and the responsibility to add as many books to the shelf as possible. There's no limit to the length of the bookshelf or the number of books. There's only a limit to the amount of time we have to add the books. And no person, not even Jesus, knows when the final rightmost bookend will be put in place. James tells us to be patient. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Patient, but not idle. Patient, but not inactive. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 9 that there is much work to be done. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The king has indeed come, and he will come again. As we celebrate and savor the first advent, Jesus' first coming, let us be spurred on to prepare ourselves and others, believers and non-believers alike, for the second. Let's pray.